Hare Krishna. With much gratitude in my heart, I welcome you to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. For the participation of the auspicious Sunday program. This Sunday feast program is a tradition that began in 1966 at the first center of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, 26 Second Avenue. Srila Prabhupada was giving morning and evening classes from Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and also Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. In those days, not so many people came to the morning class, but many people would come for the evening class. Then they began, on Prabhupada's direction, to go out to preach Krishna consciousness. They would have a Harinam Sankirtan procession through the Lower East Side of New York. Sometimes they would go to Washington Square Park. Sometimes they would go to Tompkins Square Park. There Srila Prabhupada would sit under a tree with his devotees and play a little drum. He did not have mridanga, a little bongo drum. He would chant Hare Krishna. It was there in Tompkins Square Park that Srila Prabhupada taught the devotees how to dance in kirtan, in the same style as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates personally would, with folded palms or with their arms raised high. Since in the West, and in most of the world actually, Sunday is a day off from work and school, they inaugurated a special feast every Sunday. Srila Prabhupada would give lecture, he would lead kirtan, and he would also cook all the prasad. And sometimes the devotees would help him to serve the prasad. And that was the beginning of Sunday feast program. It became very, very popular. For those who were very sincere, they would come to hear Srila Prabhupada speak the highest realizations of his pure love of God and hear him chanting the holy names and through the process purify their hearts. And for the general people, they would come because it was simply the most incredibly wonderful food that they ever had in their whole lives. Srila Prabhupada would make many gulab jamuns, and he'd give it to people to take home. But he'd give them just enough so they knew they had to come back for more by a certain date. And sure enough, they would all come back for more. Yes, I will give you after the lecture. They'd sit for the lecture. And after some time, they just decided, why do I keep going home and coming back? I should just stay here. So this, through this process, Vaishnavism took permanent roots in the Western world. And since that time, practically every center in ISKCON, there's approximately 400 in the world today, major centers, they all have this Sunday feast program. And most all the temples are filled with so many guests and devotees and congregation for the same simple program: chanting, dancing, and feasting. Srila Prabhupada explained, this is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's process. Kevala Ananda Kanda. It is joyful process. Everyone loves to sing, to dance, and to take wonderful prasad. Here at Radha Gopinath Temple, we have been having this Sunday feast program since about 1987. It began with about 11 or 12 people, yes. And somehow, Radha Gopinath, when they appeared in this temple room, they began to attract the hearts of more and more and more very, very fortunate souls. And today they are appearing with the eight Sakis to attract all of our hearts to their eternal loving pastimes in the spiritual world. Everyone is longing to love someone. Everyone feels an unprecedented need to be loved by someone, because it is our nature. Without expressing the dormant love in our heart, and without receiving the love of someone who has the capacity to love, whatever arrangements we make in life, we cannot find any real happiness. You may find some peace in the environment around you, but the mind, the heart, is dissatisfied. Because this is the essential, most fundamental need of every living being: to love and to be loved. And the entire civilization that we have around us is somehow or other trying to figure out various ways of finding that fulfillment of the heart. But however much we are scientifically and technologically and industrially advanced, we find the heart remains empty, unfulfilled, until we learn that Krishna is the all-attractive, supreme object of everyone's love. And He is the supreme giver of love. We will go on birth after birth after birth after birth, searching for one mirage after another in the desert of material existence. But the process of Krishna consciousness really is joyful. In other processes of yoga, we follow disciplines for the purpose of attaining a state where you can give up those disciplines once and for all, because they're troublesome. But in the path of bhakti, Krishna gives us the eternal activities of the spiritual world to engage our mind, our senses, and our very heart, our life. The means and the end is the same. Therefore, kevala anandaya. It is a path that is simply joyful. When Srila Prabhupada was asked, what do you hope to get from this chanting of Hare Krishna? Most teachers of yoga or religion, when they're asked what you hope to get by the process, they will say, liberation, freedom of suffering, better material enjoyment, various yogic powers. But when Srila Prabhupada was asked, what will you get from this chanting of Hare Krishna, Prabhupada, his answer was simple. We will attain the state where we will forever chant Hare Krishna in pure ecstatic love. In Goloka Vrindavan, the spiritual world, everyone is engaged eternally in glorifying Krishna and chanting his holy names. Therefore, this process of bhakti, Krishna manifests himself in our life just to attract our hearts away from the frustrating attempts to lord it over material nature and to enter into his eternal divine pastimes. That is why we come to the temple, to attract our hearts to the pastimes, to the teachings, to the form, to the names of the Lord. In this beautiful prayer that was written by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, our beloved Acharya is expressing his incredible, spontaneous enthusiasm for the process of devotional service. At the beginning stage is called Vaidhi Bhakti. Sometimes we perform the process as an austerity because it's the order of Krishna, the scriptures, the sadhu, and the spiritual masters. Therefore we must. But we don't have so much realization. We don't have that much attraction. Sometimes the nature of the mind is we feel an attraction. But then another time the mind feels just the opposite, an aversion. This is the nature of the conditioned mind, accepting and rejecting, hankering and lamenting. At one moment we're attracted and the next moment we're averse. We see that in our relationships with people. We see that in every aspect of our life. And that material mentality also imposes itself on the process of devotional service. Sometimes we just really want to come and see the deities. Sometimes it's just the last thing in the world we want to do. Sometimes we're eager to chant the holy names in kirtan. And other times we just want to go to sleep somewhere. Sometimes we're really anxious to hear Harikatha. And other times we're thinking, when will it end? So this is the nature of the mind. But through the process of performing these devotional activities, we gradually become purified. Adoshadatata sadhu sangota bhajanakriya. Tato nartanavidisha tato nishtaruchistata. As we become purified, we come to the stage where our love of God more and more awakens. it awakens in stages in proportion to our faith. Then we have great enthusiasm. We have great attraction for every aspect of bhakti. Because we find every single thing a devotee does according to the instructions of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is simply to please Krishna. It is a scientific process to give pleasure to Krishna. Mahabharata tells us, Mahajuna yena gata sapanta, that the process of bhakti is very much depending on our eagerness to follow in the footsteps of the great souls. Actually, association with great sadhus gives such faith. Because at the beginning stages, as a neophyte devotee, so much of what we believe in is theoretical. But when we see or hear about persons who really have this spontaneous attraction for Krishna and the activities of devotional service, it gives us something really to long for, to aspire for, to give our very lives to attract Krishna so that we can also have that mercy. You cannot achieve bhakti. Bhakti is a gift. It is sudurlabha. It is the rarest of all gifts. Because one who has bhakti conquers Krishna by his love. Therefore, Krishna only gives bhakti to one who is very, very sincere. When we read of the lives of the great acharyas, from Srimad Bhagavatam, from the various history books on Vaishnavism, we see what is their love, what is their enthusiasm, what is their compassion, what is their ecstasy. Then we can understand that this is something real. This is what I want. When we read about the eternal associates of the Lord and see the simplicity of the nature of their pure, unalloyed love, we understand that that treasure is what I want. People in this world, they are aspiring to have something that a Bollywood movie star has, some charm and some popularity, some nice bodily features and lots of money and so many facilities to enjoy. Or some are aspiring to have what the champion cricket player has. Oh, I remember not long ago I was on an airplane with a champion cricket player. And we were talking so many things. He was very respectful, very receptive. And when I came off the plane, the people waiting for me, they were asked, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "I didn't know until he told me." How is it everybody knows? Then the word spread to the children that I was talking and preaching to a champion cricket player. And do you know, the next Sunday program, practically all the children of the congregation were in the front of the lecture. Ah, now you don't see them because that was a long time ago. But they're thinking like this, that if Swamiji is speaking to champion cricket player and the champion cricket player is listening to him, then we should also listen to him. They were eager and awake. So people aspire for what these types of people have. But devotees understand that really what do they have? Cricket players get old and their legs become, as we say, crickety. Can hardly walk, what to speak of run. And the movie persons, they get old too. And once they get old, people don't care to look at them in the screens. They're always in anxiety about maintaining their popularity and their position. It's a cruel world. You have it and you lose it. That's the nature of this place. Politicians. People are aspiring. But devotees, when they read about great acharyas' lives, Rupan Sanatan Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the associates of Lord Krishna in Goloka, when we read about them and see what is their happiness, what is their ecstasy, what is their knowledge, we want what they have. We want that enthusiasm. We want that love. And on the basis of inspiration and faith that they give us through their lives, with great determination, we will follow the process of devotional service. This is the very great importance of associating with devotees. Today we are associating with Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur through this beautiful song. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote, "He reasons ill who say that Vaishnavas die, when Vaishnavas are living still in sound. Vaishnavas die to live and live to spread the holy name around." So through the sound vibration of their beautiful prayers, instructions, they live forever in the hearts of fortunate souls who receive their mercy. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is eternally existing in the spiritual world. He performed his pastimes in this world with the same purpose as Krishna himself, to attract the conditioned souls back to the loving service of the Lord. And we can pray to these great souls, and they will hear our prayers, and they will respond. Thakur Bhakti Vinod, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, Rupan Sanatan Goswamis, all of these acharyas are living through their sound vibration in our hearts. So let us hear Bhaktivinoda Thakur's incredible joy and enthusiasm for every single detail of the process of devotional service. Sometimes we take for granted the small things about Krishna consciousness. That is the nature of a neophyte. But as we make advancement, real advancement, we begin to realize Krishna, His presence in everything we do. And therefore, every aspect of Krishna consciousness is simply ecstatic. One time Srila Prabhupada was giving lecture. He said, "All we do is chanting, dancing, and feasting. It's simply a joyful process." Devotees inquired, "But Prabhupada, it's not exactly like that." He said, no, it is like that. What else do we do? Well, it's not easy to get up in the morning, and following these four regulative principles is very difficult, and so many things. He said, no, all we are doing is chanting, dancing, and feasting. So the devotee, he was silent. Because he saw that that's all Srila Prabhupada does. In everything he do, it's simply a joy, because it's for Krishna. Then he asked everyone in the room, what do we do? And everyone in the room together said, we are chanting, dancing, and feasting. This is the realized platform. Thakur Bhaktivinod, he begins, the dust from the lotus feet of pure devotees is conducive to spiritual devotional service, while service to the Vaishnavas is itself the supreme perfection and the root of the tender creeper of divine love. Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers, he tells that unless one performs daily abhishekam, bathes himself in the dust of the lotus feet of those devotees who have no material hankerings, it is impossible to get out of the entanglement of material actions and reactions and attain the loving devotional service of the Supreme Lord. The dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas is the most sacred, precious element in this world. All of the, according to scriptures, all of the wealth of all of the heavenly planets, in fact, all the wealth of the universe cannot be compared in value to one particle of dust from the lotus feet of a Vaishnava. Even the Lord himself is eager to get the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas. We find Krishna, how he took the dust of the feet of Sudama Vipra and washed his lotus feet and sprinkled on his head. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was always eager to get, when he was in the mood of a devotee, to take the dust of the feet of his servants. What does it mean to take the dust of the feet of a Vaishnava? It is not just an external ritual of just grabbing some particles. It's a state of consciousness. The feet are the lowest and usually considered the dirtiest part of the body. And the dust on the feet is the lowest part of the feet. So when we aspire to take dust from the feet of the devotees, we want to put it on our head. That means the lowest part of that devotee we want to put on the top of our heads. It means completely submitting to and humbling ourselves before that person. That's what it means to take dust. And how do we do that? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, Gopi Bharatur Padakamalayora Das 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 Anudas. By accepting the role of being the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. To actually want to be servant with one's heart. To want to hear from the Vaishnavas. To want to please the Vaishnavas. To want to honor, respect, and worship the Vaishnavas with humility. In our Vaishnava tradition, we are taught to call every other devotee Prabhu. If you call them Prabhu, clothes me. I'm servant. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this is how he would greet people. Amongst the Vaishnavas, he would say, Dashoshmi, I am your servant. He considered service to the Vaishnavas the supreme perfection. Vrindavan Das Thakur in his Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, he has declared that the supreme religious principle in all creation is service to the Vaishnavas. In the Adi Purana, Krishna tells that he who considers himself my devotee is not my devotee. But one who considers himself devotee of my devotee, he is actually my devotee. In Padma Purana, Lord Shiva tells his beloved Parvati that of all many varieties of worship, worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, Vishnu, is supreme. But higher than that, higher than worshipping Vishnu, is worship of the devotees of Vishnu. Why? Because the devotees are so dear to Vishnu. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kutopi. Unless you please Vaishnavas, you cannot please Krishna. Sadhunam hridayam mayam, sadhunam hridayam vaham. Because a devotee has given his life to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates and gives his life to his devotees. Krishna claims that I am the property of the devotees. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said about Vasudev Dutt, he said, I am simply Vasudev Dutt's man. I have sold my life to Vasudev Dutt. I am his property. Wherever he sells me, I am sold. Wherever he gives me, I am given. There is no way to have me except through Vasudev Dutt. I have given him proprietorship over my existence. That is Krishna's feeling toward his devotees. Therefore, if a devotee prays for us, Krishna will hear our prayer. If we offer our services to the spiritual master, to the Vaishnavas, then Krishna will accept our service. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna himself is showing his own heart and also giving example. In Navadvip, he would sometimes wash the clothes of his devotees in the Ganges. He would see them carrying some heavy load. He would take it and bring it all the way home for them. He would bring them tilak when they were doing their worship. He would bring them articles like flowers when they were doing their puja to Lord Krishna. Because he wanted to show the world that servant of the servant of the servant is the ultimate religious principle. Bhaktivinoda Thakur here is explaining it so precisely. Please hear what he's saying. He's saying that service to the Vaishnavas is itself the supreme perfection. What do we do in the spiritual world? We are all servant of the servant of Krishna eternally. When we serve Vaishnavas, we are actually on the platform of the supreme perfection. It's the process, and it's also the supreme perfection of all processes. Therefore, there is nothing so purifying. Bhaktivinoda Thakur continues, and he says that Service to the Vaishnavas is itself the supreme perfection, and it is the root of the tender creeper of divine love. If you want to nourish a tree or a creeper, you do not do so by watering the flowers, the leaves, the twigs, or the branches. You must place water on the root. What is the root? The great Thakur is telling us that the root of the creeper of divine love is service to the Vaishnavas. All things are attained if the root is healthy. But we know that offenses to Vaishnava is his mad elephant offense. When you offend Vaishnavas, you are actually damaging the very root of the creeper of devotion. There's no more critical danger to any plant than damage to the root. You can break a branch, it will grow back. You will pick leaves and flowers, they will grow back. You damage the root, serious problem. The whole plant could die. Serving devotees is watering the root, by which the entire creeper will flourish. Offending devotees is cutting the root. With great ecstatic love, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is praising the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees and the service to the Vaishnavas. Second verse. I observe with great care the holy days like Ekadasi and Janmashtami, for they are the mother of devotion. Ekadasi comes twice a month on the 11th day of the waxing and waning moon. Brahma Vaivarta Purana describes by following Ekadasi properly and performing the fast, one becomes free of all sinful reactions, of various simple activities. Srila Prabhupada explains the basic principle of the spirit of following Ekadasi. It is to minimize our materialistic activities and maximize hearing and chanting the names and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada explains that the perfection of Ekadasi is to always remember the pastimes of Govinda and to constantly chant his holy names. Some devotees have various levels of fasting to offer some austerity, to minimize their bodily needs. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are bodily needs, so they can utilize that same amount of time and energy in hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna. Some devotees, they stay up all night on Ekadasi, just chanting the holy names. 1971, I was living in a Gaudiya Math, and one Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj was in the same Math with me. This is before I came to Srila Prabhupada. And every Ekadasi. He would just, from early morning till the next morning, he would just be doing kirtan and japa. That's all. Sometimes he would go to Imlital. Sometimes he'd ask people, you can come with me if you like. And he would just be chanting. Now just chant. Hare Krishna, Krishna. Everyone would be going to... Hare Krishna, he would be chanting. He was actually a Paramahamsa. He could just chant japa all night long in ecstasy. It wasn't an austerity for him. He would look forward to Ekadasis. Very well. And the festivals. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about these wonderful festivals to celebrate the Lord's appearance, his activities, and the appearance and activities of his devotees. Like Janmashtami. Janmashtami is such a famous celebration. Even people who don't even know who Krishna is, they celebrate Janmashtami. Huh? In a few days is Christmas. In the Western world, people who don't even believe in Jesus, they celebrate Christmas. Yes? Because it's just such a pious religious ceremony, or it's just gives joy to the heart. But if we actually celebrate these festivals with knowledge, according to the guidelines of the great saints, what great spiritual merit there is. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami, he describes, it is one of the very, very sacred principles of bhakti, is to have glorious, lavish celebrations on these holy days. With whatever money we have, with whatever expertise we have, we should just use it to celebrate the glorious festival of the Lord. And what is the purpose of celebrating these festivals? To please Krishna. Krishna is pleased when we come to chant his glories, to work for many, many days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, to make arrangements for his pleasure. And he's very, very pleased when we make arrangements that call so many devotees and so many conditioned souls to come to his lotus feet. Why does he experience pleasure? Because he loves us and it's good for us. He bestows his mercy. Ratha Yatra, such a wonderful festival. Anyone who sees Jagannath in his cart, pulls the rope of the cart, hears the holy name of the devotees chanting in kirtan of Ratha Yatra, they will attain love of God in due course of time. That is for certain. There was a prostitute, low-class person. She happened to just be walking and she just happened to accidentally come to a temple where they were celebrating Radhashtami, and she was curious, what is this? And they said, can you wash some things and make some flower garlands? So she began doing it and she actually found some happiness doing it. She went back home, back to Godhead, to be an eternal maidservant of Radharani. That is the power of Radhashtami. So these wonderful festivals, Govardhan Puja, Gaur Purnima, Dola Yatra, Nityananda Trayodasi, Varaha Dvadasi, Vamana Dvadasi, Narasingha Chaturdasi, all of these festivals, such an incredible opportunity to make such immense spiritual progress. Because on these holy days, the Lord actually incarnates in those days to give his mercy. And if in the association of devotees, we participate with enthusiasm and Krishna showers unlimited mercy upon us. Therefore, it is one of the signs of a very healthy society of Vaishnavas that these festivals are celebrated with incredible degrees of enthusiasm and happiness. When large numbers of people come to the temples to celebrate these festivals with great happiness, seeing the deity worshipped so nicely, dancing and singing with the devotees, hearing Hari Katha, sometimes fasting, sometimes feasting. This is the sign of a spiritually vibrant society. And therefore it's so important, according to Rupa Goswami, that in our temples and even in our homes, if we're celebrating a temple, that's the home of Krishna. If you water the root of the tree, all the leaves and branches are satisfied. If you satisfy Radha Gopinath with big festival, then your home has celebrated the best festival. But if there's not a temple close by in your home, it should be great, wonderful arrangements. Srila Prabhupada, 70 years old, actually he was 69, one day away from 70 years old. He was on Jaladuta, somewhere in the Red Sea or something like that. And in the middle of the ocean, it was Janmashtami. And he had a big festival on the Jaladuta. He was cooking kichoris for Krishna and making nice arrangements for everything he could get. You know, where do you go shopping for flowers in the middle of the ocean? There's nothing there in a steamship, cargo ship. But it was Janmashtami. He wasn't thinking, well, how are we going to celebrate here? Middle of ocean. There's no place to buy the proper paraphernalia. Whatever he had, he just gave his heart and soul to make a wonderful festival. And he invited all these people on the crew who weren't the slightest bit interested in spiritual life. They were just workers. But he invited them all. And he gave a lecture about Janmashtami. And he led them in kirtan. And he cooked prasad and gave them prasad. And they all became ecstatic. So this is Prabhupada's example. How to celebrate these festivals according to our capacity for the pleasure of Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is here explaining that the observance of celebrating Ekadasi and these festivals are the mother of devotion. The mother for an infant child provides milk, which nourishes the child with life. Little children, they really can't eat anything else. So, little babies you have seen, all they can do is drink their mother's milk. That sustains them. It gives them life. It gives them health. And by drinking that mother's milk, they grow and they grow and they grow. That is the effect of celebrating the Vaishnava holidays. They are the mother that gives us the milk of devotion, that nourishes us, our spiritual lives, causes us to spiritually grow and become satisfied. I choose with the greatest of reverence and love the transcendental abode of Sri Krishna. Srila Rupa Goswami describes in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that one of the five most important of the 64 items of devotional service is to reside in Mathura, Vrindavan. Such residence is so purifying to the heart. Srila Prabhupada explains that when you go to Vrindavan, naturally you become enthusiasm for Krishna consciousness. The entire environment is just surcharged with bhakti. When we're living in various materialistic places in the world, we have to fight against the environment to somehow or other maintain the standards of enthusiasm for devotional service. But in Mathura, Vrindavan, Navadvip Dham, it's natural to be a devotee, everyone. Nobody says namaskar or hello. Everyone says Hare Krishna, Radhe Radhe. 5,000 temples everywhere you go. There's archis. Some devotees go to 7 Mangal archis every day. Hare Krishna. Such a wonderful life. Everyone is worshipping Krishna. And everywhere you go, there's some place. There's a kadamba tree where Krishna jumped from to dance on Kaliya. There is the lake that Krishna, where he swallowed the forest fire. There is Jamuna. There is Govardhan. We're constantly reminded of Krishna in Vrindavan. It is Srimati Radharani's eternal abode. It is surcharged. It is saturated with devotion. The greatness of Vrindavan, Prabodhananda Saraswati. He wrote a prayer in his ecstatic enthusiasm to glorify Sri Vrindavan Dham. He said that anyone who smells a flower that's from Vrindavan, who tastes a fruit that grew in Vrindavan, anyone who has been touched by the breeze that blew in Vrindavan, anyone in any place of the world that bows down in the direction of Vrindavan, or anyone who even once speaks the name Vrindavan, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki. Then anywhere that person dies, he will attain the abode of the Lord. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki. Srila Prabhupada explains that to live in Vrindavan is not simply in the physical sense, but it's to remember Krishna, to remember Sri Radharani and their associates, to remember their pastimes in Vrindavan, to remember their wonderful teachings. And to hear, to chant, and to remember with love and sincere devotion their holy names. That is also living in Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada writes, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in purport, he says, New Vrindavan is non-different than Goloka Vrindavan. Takes a lot of realizations these days to appreciate that. And then he explains, because the same activities of Goloka Vrindavan are going on there. Simple living, high thinking, everybody is just trying to serve Krishna, to please Krishna, to worship Krishna, to glorify Krishna. And in this sense, every temple is non-different than Goloka Vrindavan. If we're all centered around the service of the deities, Radharani and Krishna, they never leave Vrindavan. Krishna never takes one step out of Vrindavan. So wherever there is the deities of Radha and Krishna, Sri Radha Gopinath and their beloved associates, that is Vrindavan. Krishna tells Narada Muni, wherever my devotees come together to chant my holy names, I will always reside in that place. If he never leaves Vrindavan, that means wherever Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's kirtan is taking place, that is Vrindavan. The third verse. All those places. This verse is very nice. All those places where Lord Gaurasundar traveled for pastimes, I will visit in the company of loving devotees. Every year we have these yatras. We are visiting the holy places where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his leelas in the association of loving devotees, following in the footsteps of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so merciful that he toured practically every holy place in all of India. When you go to Pandharapur, that's Mahaprabhu had so many pastimes in Pandharapur. He even performed his pastimes in Bombay. Haribo. How merciful. According to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he came to Bombay and performed leelas here. When we go to Vrindavan, Kurukshetra, Mayapur Dham, Jagannath Puri Dham, all the places of South India, Tirupati, Srirangam, these are all holy places where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his leelas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is rejoicing within his heart of hearts with anticipation to go on pilgrimage to these holy places in the association of loving devotees. And what do we do when we go on pilgrimage to these holy places? Bhaktivinoda Thakur is not talking about shopping at Loy Bazaar. He's talking about hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord day and night in the association of devotees. If we go alone to these places, our tendency is to go shopping or to get sleepy. But when we're with so many devotees, this year we had 1,000 devotees that went to Sri Vrindavan Dham during Kartik. And whatever you feel like, you kind of give up your independence. Today we're going to Barasana. So everyone goes, everyone's dancing, so you dance. There's nothing but Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan, and just breathing in the sacred dust of Braj Bhumi. 24 hours a day. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Jagadananda Pandit, you should go to Vrindavan, but you should be always in the association of Sanatana Goswami. And Srila Prabhupada explains purport to this. That if a devotee goes to a holy place, he's certain to commit various offenses due to not really understanding the true spirit by which we should be in that place. Therefore, we should associate with saintly persons in these places. Srila Vyasadeva writes in 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, that one of the symptoms of Kali Yuga is to go to holy places to take bath without association with the holy man. Because when we are in the association of devotees, they reveal the spirit as well as the knowledge of the Dham to us. And these pilgrimages are so very, very important. All of our acharyas have gone on pilgrimages to the holy places. Madhvacharya, he just traveled all over India to the holy places. Ramanujacharya traveled all over India from Badrikashram down to Kanyakumari and all the holy places in between, worshipping the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was longing to go to Vrindavan. After he took initiation from Ishwarapuri, he was running to Vrindavan. And a voice came from the sky and said, "You have descended into this world to establish Harinam Sankirtan for the deliverance of the fallen souls. So you should go back to Navadvipa and do that. Later you can go to Vrindavan. Please forgive us, but we want to remind you of your mission." So Mahaprabhu didn't go to Vrindavan, he went to Navadvipa, which is none different than Vrindavan. And there he established Harinam Sankirtan. After taking sannyas, katva, from Srila Keshav Bharati Maharaj, immediately began running to Vrindavan. Keshav Bharati was with him. They were dancing in ecstasy and kirtan to Vrindavan. But Nityananda Prabhu tricked him and sent him to Shantipur. And then Sachimati said, "Please go to Jagannath Puri, which is the abode of Jagannath. The same Krishna that's in Vrindavan is living in Puri as Jagannath. So go there and be happy. It's close by. We'll be able to hear your glories." But even in Jagannath Puri, Mahaprabhu, when he would think about Vrindavan, his ecstasies would increase 100 times. When he was traveling through Jharikhanda and the various places in his tour, that ecstasy increased hundreds of times. When he attained the outskirts of Mathura, that ecstasy increased hundreds of times. When he actually entered into Mathura, that ecstasy increased thousands of times. And when he was wandering through the 12 forests of Vrindavan, that ecstasy increased unlimitedly. That was his enthusiasm. Nityananda Prabhu went to all the holy places. He traveled for 20 years on pilgrimage and ultimately remained in Vrindavan until he heard the news that Lord Chaitanya had begun Harinam Sankirtan movement. Then he went to Navadvipa. We find the six Goswamis, they resided their whole life in Vrindavan. Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivasacharya, they went on pilgrimages to all the holy places of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela and Krishna's Leela. They would visit Jagannath Puri, they would visit the various places, Srikhanda, Ekachakra. They went to Vrindavan so many times. Srila Prabhupada, he talks about when he was young, he used to read the Indian Railway timetable to see what time the trains were going to Jagannath Puri. When he was a little boy. So eager to go to the holy places. And on several occasions he visited Vrindavan, especially to meet his beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Thakur. He met him at Koshi, he met him at Radhakund. At that time, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Thakur was leading a parikrama of thousands of people to the 12 forests of Vrindavan. He established it, and he wanted it to continue. And thus, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, He established centers. And this was so important to Him. As far as I understand, every center in the world was developed through local management and local finances. But the centers that Srila Prabhupada, He called for international, the best men of the world and women to come to manage these centers. And He took finances from all the places in the world to establish centers in Vrindavan and Mayapur. And He explained why. He said the followers from all over the world should be able to come to Sri Mayapur Dham and Sri Vrindavan Dham to be purified by the sanctified atmosphere, to make great spiritual advancement, to become spiritually recharged, and then go back to their places with ever-renewed Krishna consciousness. There's only one other place that Srila Prabhupada used international funding to establish a temple, and that was Bombay. So we can understand how important Prabhupada considered the preaching of Bombay to be. Because he had his pastimes here, and Lord Chaitanya had his pastimes here, it's a holy place. But unless you're in the temple, you will likely forget. So these yatras are a sacred tradition. Sometimes I have heard that the devotees think that the yatra is some type of sense gratification. That let me just do my work. You go to the yatra. You know, I'll stay back and do my work. You enjoy. I'll do some seva. But actually, if it's some type of sense gratification, why all of our acharyas were eager? Not only were they eager, but they trained and ordered devotees to go on these pilgrimages. It is an essential necessity for our spiritual lives to be in the company of loving devotees and go to these places. And if we don't feel an attraction to do it, we should do it as an austerity because we need it. That is the conclusion of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Number four. My mind always begs for the opportunity to hear the music of the mridanga. Upon hearing the kind of kirtan ordained by Lord Gaurachandra, my heart dances in ecstasy. There's a beautiful prayer which describes what the mridanga is saying when he's making these sounds. He's saying, for all you people who are not worshipping the divine son of Yashodamayi, for all of you who are not hearing the glorious names of the son of Nanda Maharaj, for all of you people who are not listening to the beautiful pastimes of the Lord, for all of you who are not engaged in Harinam Sankirtan, you are all uselessly wasting your lives. According to one great soul, that's what mridanga is saying. Hare Krishna. That's a matter of realization. We're just hearing. But actually, the mridanga is the eternal paraphernalia of Lord Chaitanya. In Goloka Vrindavan, the Braja Gopis play mridanga. This instrument has descended from the spiritual world. It's tadiya. It's the sacred property of Krishna. It's worshipable. Prabhupada was very, very particular of how we treated the instruments. When Prabhupada would pick up the mridanga, he would put his head, he would bow to it. He would call it Sri Mridanga. And when it wasn't being used, he would wrap it up. And he had instructed his disciples to wrap it up also. Like a deity. You put the deity to rest, you wrap up the mridanga to protect it from the dust, from the moisture. Mridanga is like a deity. In Bhakti Ratnakara we read at Kechurigram during that wonderful Gaur Purnima that was celebrated under the direction of Srila Narottam Das Thakur and Srinivas Acharya. Before they began the kirtan, they worshipped the mridanga and the kartals with chandan, an offering of obeisances. Because they're seeing this is the sacred property of the Lord. The particular form of the mridanga that we have was specially designed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu so that the player of the mridanga could dance in ecstasy while playing. Traditionally, mridangas are very big, heavy instruments. So when devotees hear the sound of a mridanga, they should rejoice. Of course, to explain this to our neighbors is another subject matter. But we should have this faith. That's what's important. And kartals. There's one wonderful devotee who wrote, when the kartals go ching, 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 Prabhupada said, 1, 2, 3. He said, it's chasing away Yamaraj, death, and the servants of Yamaraj. But ultimately, the mridanga and the kartals is accompanying the holy name. That is its purpose. To increase the enthusiasm and devotion of all the devotees to sincerely take shelter of the chanting of Krishna's holy name. The mridanga and karatals are like maidservants of Radha and Krishna who are appearing in the holy name. They're accompanying them to help the whole world to be attracted to the beautiful sounds of the holy names. Therefore, when we play mridangas and karatals, we should understand that we're not playing to entertain the devotees with our own musical performance. We're simply like maidservants. We're serving the mridanga and kartals, which are the maidservants of the holy name. We are the servant of the servant. We're serving that instrument. By helping them, assisting them to attract the world to Krishna's and Sri Radharani's holy names. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says when devotees clap their hands in kirtan, the birds of sinful activities fly away into the sky. Just like if some birds are nearby, if you go, they will immediately fly away. I've never seen a bird sit there. Have you? Never. You just, they will fly away. Now in Vrindavan, the monkeys, they don't fly away. I've seen monkeys, you go like this, and they go. They look at you like, you fly away, rascal. You're just a visitor here. You're going to fly away anyway, so fly now. But birds, they will fly away. This is the effect of clapping our hands with kirtan. Prabhupada said, one devotee was very worried about some reading of his palm. The devotee was disturbed because some palmist was telling him certain things that were going to happen due to the lines in his hand. Prabhupada said, don't worry about these things. You just clap your hands in kirtan and all your lines will change. You may not see the change, but they change. In other words, we become free from our sinful reactions. Vrindavan Das Thakur explains, when devotees raise their hands high in kirtan, they are actually sending the vibration of the holy name to purify the entire universe. This dancing and chanting of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan is the eternal activities of Krishna Loka, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu resides. Krishna Varnam Tvisa Krishnam Sango Pangasha Parashanam Yagyai Sankirtanapraya Yajanti Hishamedasha. One who has good intelligence in this age of Kali, he will worship the Lord Krishna, who appears in the beautiful golden complexion of Gaur Sundar, by performing the Yuga Dharma, the congregational chanting of the holy name. By beholding the deity forms of the divine couples, Radha Krishna, I feel the greatest joy. Thakur Bhaktivinoda is expressing his heart when he was living in Orissa. He was worshipping the deities of Radha Madhava. Recently, our dear friend Fakir Mohan Prabhu, he actually discovered this Radha Madhava. And during Kartik, we all had the fortune of seeing them on the altar of Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar. The deity of the Lord is the Lord Himself. We can speak for the rest of time on this subject. How many beautiful examples in the history of our scriptures are given. Where the deity to his pure devotee engages his servant in his pastimes. Madhavendra Puri, the deity appeared to him in dreams and gave him wonderful instructions. Shakshi Gopal, the deity walked about 1,000 miles to protect his devotee. Jiva Goswami, when he worshipped Radha Damodar, one time Jiva Goswami was just doing some seva in another place, and he heard Damodar playing his flute. So Jiva Goswami came running to that place. And there he saw the little deity that was carved by Sri Rupa Goswami and given to him. He was playing his flute and dancing and glancing and smiling on Jiva Goswami and showing him his pastimes directly in his form. The deity can talk to his devotee. We see when great souls, when they see the deity, they are not seeing wood or stone, they are seeing the all-beautiful body of Radha and Krishna. I remember in 1972 on Janmashtami, Srila Prabhupada was just looking at Radha Vrindavan Chandra. And we were all looking at Prabhupada, thinking, when will we see Krishna like he's seeing Krishna? Total absorption in ecstatic love. The deity is not material. Krishna, by his own independent sweet will, he becomes that form when invited by his dear devotees. And he accepts our services in that sacred form. And he also attracts our heart in that sacred form. It's actually incredible what great souls have done for deities. Some of you have been to Sri Rangam. The great acharyas, they built that incredible, gigantic, opulent temple simply for the deity of Ranganath. You've been to Govindaji temple, the most incredible, beautiful temple that took years and years to work with hundreds and hundreds of men for the pleasure of Govindadev. Srila Prabhupada, he has his Radharas Bihari at Juhu. Spent years, so much austerities, to build a temple for them. Why these great self-realized souls are putting so much incredible amounts of money and energy and time into building temples? Because they're seeing that the deity is Krishna. He should have good home. Now, a materialistic person, they cannot understand these things. From the totally materialistic point of view, you buy a deity in Jaipur. The deity may cost 20,000 rupees. Huh? So it's a $20,000 rupee statue. And then you're spending 20 crores of rupees to build a house for him. Does that make sense? Very well. For a devotee, it makes all sense. The temple that was just built for Radha Partha Sarathi in Delhi. So many, tens of crores of rupees. And Radha Partha Sarathi, just little deities. Radha Raman, he's only a few inches high. Yes? Very small little deity. But that one great devotee built that beautiful, beautiful temple for him. And then after it was done, the Goswami said, we don't want the deity to move there. So he built another temple in another place. So these are our acharyas. Sanatan Goswami, when he was given a donation, massive donation by this Mr. Kapoor from Multan, he said, build a temple for Madan Mohan. He could have said, feed the poor, open a hospital, buy clothing for people who don't have clothes. So many things. But he wanted him to build a temple. Because when a deity has a beautiful temple, people in the world will come to that temple to learn the science of Krishna consciousness. Feed a hungry man, he's still going to get hungry the next day and eventually die. Heal a sick man, he's still going to get sick, grow old, and die. But invite people to a temple to learn the process of Krishna consciousness, they learn the eternal nature of the soul and can enjoy eternal blissful life. The most important function of deity worship is to give pleasure to the Lord through the congregational chanting of the holy name. And we must please the deity under the instructions of the guru and the previous acharyas. Otherwise, it's not a matter of our own speculation how to please the deity. We must learn how to see the deity from the acharyas. We must learn how to act before the deities. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Srila Rupa Goswami gives very, very lengthy, detailed instructions of how to worship the deity, how to avoid offenses to the deities. And when we follow these instructions, that shows our sincerity. And gradually, we will see Krishna. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur taught us how to see the deity. He said, don't try to see the deity. Try to serve the deity in such a way that Krishna wants to see you. Thakur Bhakti Vinod continues, I feel the greatest joy by honoring the Lord's prasad. By honoring the Lord's prasad, I conquer over all worldly illusions. Krishna's prasad is Krishna's mercy. The glories of prasad are expounded throughout the 14 worlds. Our scriptures tell us that simply by taking the prasad of the Lord, actually, Padma Purana says, by once taking prasad, you get more credit than performing 10,000 ritualistic sacrifices, fire yajnas, and all of those things. The scriptures tell us what to speak of a human being. Even if an animal tastes prasad and likes the taste of it, because he's appreciating Krishna's mercy, that person is guaranteed a human life in his next birth and is guaranteed the opportunity to continue the devotional service he has begun. Srila Prabhupada called prasad the secret weapon of the Hare Krishna movement. Once when I was preaching in colleges in the West, I met some people that were some professors, deans. I had to get permissions from them to somehow or other do some preaching. And they really didn't like the movement. So I tried to give them a book. No, we don't want these books. Tried to explain some philosophy. Cut me off. We don't want this philosophy. I was saying, how to get through to these people? Somehow or other, they have to get this person to do... He wouldn't even say the name Krishna, this person. I couldn't get him. I said, do you know who I am? He said, you are an American boy. He wouldn't say Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada said, secret weapon. Ah. So I once brought some... Does everyone know what a cookie is? It's an American food that when you offer it to Krishna, it becomes prasad. And it's something children like to eat, so it looks pretty helpless. I mean, not helpless, but harmless. So I said that my mother specially prepared this cookie for me to give you because it's her birthday. So he had tears in his eyes and he said, "Oh, son, your mother is so thoughtful." And he, right in front of me, he ate the cookie. Hare Krishna. Actually, it was made by one of the Matsujis at the temple, so she's my mother. Chanakya Pandit says to see all women as your mother, except your wife, so that's everyone for me. And as far as birthdays go, every time we remember Krishna, it's our birthday. Yes, she was remembering Krishna. So I adjusted the truth in so many ways. But he took it. And I was remembering Gadadhar Das when he got that Kazi to say the name of Krishna. I was about to start dancing in his office in ecstasy saying, "Hey, oh, you have begun your spiritual life, next life, you're a devotee, whether you know it or not." Somehow I restrained my jubilation and enthusiasm as I saw him eating the cookie. And then the most glorious thing, after he ate the cookie, he said, "Tell your mother, it's very good." Krishna consciousness began. This is the power of prasad. Therefore, devotees do not eat prasad, they honor prasad. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita that don't ever think prasad is just a mixture of grains, vegetables, milk products, ghee, sugar, and spices. It is the saliva of Krishna. It is the sacred remnants of Krishna. As you approach Krishna, he reveals himself accordingly. To the extent we approach prasad with reverence, with devotion, with joy, knowing that it's Krishna's mercy, to that extent we will attain tremendous benefits by eating the Lord's prasad. Stanza 6. Goloka Vrindavan appears in my home whenever I see the worship and service of Lord Hari going on there. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a grihastha. He prays in one song, "Grihe thako, vane thako, sada hari bole thako." Suke duke bolo nako, pade hari nangoro. What is it? Suke duke bolo nako, hari. Keep going. Suke duke bolo nako, vade hari nam koro re. Gai goro madhu sware. Gai goro madhu sware. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Gau Gaura Madhu Swaro, Gau Gaura Madhu Swaro. Grihe thako, vane thako, sada hari bole thako. Grihe thako, vane thako, sada hari bole thako. Varne Hari Nam Koro Re Nam Gau Gaura Madhu Swaro
Whether you are a sannyasi living in the forest or whether you are a grihastha, a man or a wife with children, living in home with some occupational duty. Just take the name of Krishna, worship Krishna, and you will transcend all the happiness and distress of this material existence. The Bhagavatam explains, when the husband and wife respect each other and cooperate together in serving Krishna and the Vaishnavas, then the goddess of fortune lives in that home. Prahlad Maharaj told his father that, my dear father, you are a grihamedi. That means you're just an envious householder. Why are you envious? Because you're envious of Krishna. You're trying to enjoy the property that belongs to him. To a materialistic person, Prahlad Maharaj said, their household life, their home, is like a deep, dark well. There is no water in that well. And you could call for help, but no one hears you. There is only suffering. Andhakupam, deep, dark well of family life. Of course, there are certain types of insects and frogs that actually like to live in that deep, dark well, even though they're suffering, because they just don't know anything else. They're too much attached. That is grihamedi. But what is grihastha life? When we accept that Krishna is the proprietor of my home, that Krishna is the lord of our family, and we are all united together for the purpose of serving Krishna and his devotees. Whatever food we buy is for the pleasure of Krishna. Whatever decorations or furniture are in the home, it's for the pleasure of Krishna and the Vaishnavas. When a family is united in worshipping Krishna at home, Thakur Bhakti Vinod, with all authority, he claims that that home is Goloka Vrindavan. It is not the material world. This is the power of bhakti. The impersonalist, Shankaracharya, he taught, if you want to actually make real serious progress to become free from material bondage, you must renounce family life and take sannyas. Otherwise, you can't really make advancement.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was in South India at Kurma Kshetra. The Kurma Brahmin, he invited Lord Chaitanya to his house. He washed the Lord's feet, drank the water, and sprinkled it on all his family members. He was a great devotee. He said, "Today, my home, my wealth, my family, my very life has attained its ultimate perfection. Everything is auspicious because you have placed your lotus feet in my home." Those lotus feet that Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva and the various demigods aspire to see. They have entered into my home. I surrender my life to you. In this ocean of material existence, the waves of the miseries of family life are causing me much frustration. Therefore, I will leave my home, I will leave my family, I will renounce all occupational duties, and I will join your movement. I will follow you and travel with you to the holy places, my Lord. Lord Chaitanya replied, "Don't ever speak this nonsense again. You remain at home. And you always chant Hare Krishna. Always remember Krishna. And use your home to serve the Vaishnavas and to give Krishna consciousness to others. And then you will find that I have never left your home. You will never be separated from me." So the power of bhakti is a householder living at home. Can in this very life go home back to Godhead by worshiping Krishna and living by Krishna's desire within the home. The home is transformed to Goloka Vrindavan. In our enthusiasm, we lost the page. See, we are always depending on the guidance of the Vaishnavas. Upon seeing the Ganges, which is a river of nectar emanating from the lotus feet of the Lord, my happiness knows no bounds. We see the Ganges and we think, maybe it's cold, or so much pollution and sewage is floating in it. That is material vision. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur is seeing the Ganges not with mundane eyes. He's seeing with his heart, with his faith. The Ganges is descending from the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Ganges, according to the scriptures, is always scented by the tulsi, by the fragrance of the tulsi leaves upon the feet of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was traveling with his devotees, when he came upon the Ganges, he began to weep in ecstasy, offering repeated obeisances to Mother Ganga. From Puri, he said, "I want to go to Bengal to see my mother Sachi Devi and to worship Mother Ganges." Therein he said, anyone who bathes in the Ganges, anyone who drinks the water of the Ganga, anyone who sees the Ganga, anyone who hears the glories of the Ganga, anyone who is touched by a breeze that had once touched the Ganga, that person, without doubt, in due course of time, will be given ecstatic love for Krishna.
Why? Because Goddess Ganga has descended from the lotus feet of Krishna. She can purify us of sins, and greater than that, she can awaken bhakti within the heart. Thakur Bhakti Vinod is not only saying these things, but he chose to make his house on the bank of Jalangi, a tributary of the Ganga. The sight of the holy Tulsi tree soothes my soul, for I know she gives pleasure to Lord Krishna. Srila Prabhupada established within every one of his temples, for the morning and evening programs, the worship of Tulsi Devi. Tulsi is the expansion of Brinda Devi, the goddess of Vrindavan. According to Padma Purana, all the holy places of pilgrimage in this world and in all the universes in the cosmic existence are fully present within one Tulsi leaf. How purifying is Tulsi? She's an expansion of the goddess of devotion, descended from Goloka Vrindavan. Wherever the Tulsi is, that place is considered by the scriptures to be all auspicious. By bowing down to Tulsi Devi, by circumambulating Tulsi Devi, by worshipping Tulsi Devi, by glorifying Tulsi Devi, we are freed from accumulation of innumerable sins. Devotional service, love of God awakens within our heart, and ultimately we attain the abode of the Lord. Srila Haridas Thakur would chant his 3 lakhs of Harinam every day sitting in front of Tulsi Devi. And that sinful rascal prostitute who tried to destroy his life, when she would come to see him for that purpose, just to delude him, she first bowed down to Tulsi with respect, then tried to seduce him. The power of the association with Tulsi Devi and Haridas Thakur transformed her life. And when she surrendered to Srila Haridas Thakur, he gave her simple instructions. Just come back, come here, give away all of your mundane attachments. Come live here. And you just do 2 things. You just chant the holy names and worship Tulsi Devi, and you will achieve the perfection of ecstatic love for Krishna. She did that. Vrindavan Das Thakur in Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, he says, anyone who sincerely, with great determination and feeling, chants the holy names while gazing upon the all-auspicious form of Tulsi Devi is for certain, in due course of time, going to attain the ecstatic loving devotion of the residents of the spiritual world. It is said that the benediction of worshipping Tulsi properly is that in due course of time, that person will float in the nectarine ocean of ecstatic bliss. We put Tulsi beads on our neck, that is Kanti Mala, And anyone who is wearing Kanti Mala, Yamadutas, will not even look in your direction. But that's not really why we wear Tulsi. But because Tulsi is so dear to Krishna, it purifies us constantly and helps us to remember Krishna, and helps anyone who sees us to remember Krishna. We chant our japa on the Tulsi wood, japa mala. Because the touch of Srimati Tulsi Devi has such a power to purify our heart while chanting the holy names. By honoring Sak, a dear favorite of Lord Chaitanya, I consider my life worthwhile. What an astounding appreciation Bhaktivinoda Thakur has for Sak, which in English means spinach. He considers his life worthwhile to honor Sak. Why? Because it is Gaur Priya. Because it is so dear to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sometimes the devotees during feasts, they would make hundreds of preparations in various ways out of simple sak. And Thakur Bhaktivinoda, in his beautiful Prasad Seva prayers, he says, when the devotees taste the sweet nectar of sak, which is so dear to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they dance in ecstasy and chant Hari Bol. Whatever the Lord loves is what devotees love. Bhaktivinoda Thakur ends this beautiful poem. Whatever Bhaktivinoda obtains that is conducive for the service of Sri Krishna, he accepts every day with the greatest joy. To be joyful pleases Krishna. This is an important spirit that must be understood in bhakti. Just like if someone's doing something to please you and you see that they're really miserable about doing it, does that make you happy? It's like husband, the wife cooks for you and she's just like, she's angry with you. Somehow she cooks because it's her prescribed duty as a Hindu wife. She's thinking, if I lived anywhere else in the world, I wouldn't even have to do this for you. But she cooks. And she says, here, take it. But I'm going to eat somewhere else. Is the husband finding joy in eating that food? No. But if the wife, I'm just so happy to be today. I cooked your favorite thing. Please take it. I'm so happy to cook this. The husband, oh, yes, yes, very nice. Being a sannyasi, I don't have realization of this. But this is the way sannyasis think about what goes on behind your closed doors. But if someone does something to you with a joy because they want to do it for you, they're happy to please you, they're happy to surrender to whatever you want, that joy is what makes the service so pleasing. You think when we come to the deity and we look at the deity,
Radha Gopinath,
you know, I'm a brahmachari here, and if I don't come for your Mangalarti, I'm not going to get prasad.
So here I am.
And in your mind, you're just thinking, when will this arti end? Certainly, the deity is a little pleased because you've performed the rigorous austerity of coming. But if you come and you, Radha Gopinath, I'm by Prabhupada's mercy, by the Vaishnava's mercy, I'm so happy to see you, and you're just dancing and singing to make them happy, how happy they are. If we worship Tulsi by watering her with joy, with gratitude, it gives such joy to Tulsi and such joy to Krishna. If we're serving the Vaishnavas, happy and grateful to do it, that gives such joy to Krishna. And if we don't feel joy, we should act joyful, just to give happiness to them. And by some mercy that may come in reciprocation, someday you will be, you'll actually be joyful. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he is on an advanced platform of spontaneous devotional service. Every single little item of devotional service that he's following every single day, he's ecstatic with joy to please Krishna, to remember Krishna, to serve Krishna. It is in these footsteps that we should aspire to follow with our life and soul. That is the path of perfection. The spirit of service to please Prabhu, Mahaprabhu, to please Krishna and his devotees and the spiritual master, that should be understood through this wonderful, wonderful prayer of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Shuddha Bhakata. Thank you very much. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Radha Gopinath Dev ki jai. Now we would like to hear some words from our two special guests. Let us welcome Purnachandra Prabhu and Radhakunda Prabhu, and Nartaki Mataji is also very humbly sitting somewhere. Let us welcome them, my dear God brothers and God sisters, by loudly chanting.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj was giving such a nice delivery on so many subject matters that reminded me of so many nice stories of times when I was with His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. And one that brought to mind, Purnachandra Maharaj, she also asked, suggested that I bring this up to you also, was with regards to Srimadangam. It was in 1975 in Atlanta, and it was just before the opening of the Krishna Balaram Temple, and all of the big book distributors of America and Canada and Mexico had gathered to do a big marathon at this one place called New Orleans, which has a certain festival once a year, and people from all over the world go to it. It's called Mardi Gras. And Atlanta, Georgia is en route to the southern part of the United States where Mardi Gras is held. And at that time, we were watching the devotees of the Atlanta Temple. They put on a play. And the play was a play of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu coming to defeat the Chankazi. And during the play, as the play was going on, they had brought a broken mridanga that they used in the play to smash for the purpose of the play, because as you know the story, the Changazi had smashed this mridanga. And up to that point, Srila Prabhupada had this great smile on his face. I actually have a photo here at the temple I brought with me of that time when Prabhupada was watching the play. And he's beaming watching. And when the devotee took the mridanga and smashed it to the floor, he immediately got very sober and he stopped the play. And he says, "You don't understand that Sri Mridangam is a person, and that he is in the association of service, as Maharaj was saying earlier. He's accompanying the holy name. And that this mridanga, you cannot even if it's been blemished or damaged, it cannot be disrespected in any way. Even if it was a worthless mridanga, as it was, it couldn't be played. But the devotees had done this to the mridanga, and Prabhupada got so upset that he stopped the play to tell everybody that the mridanga is a person and is known as Sri Mridangam. As one thing to mention about that. And of course, we all had a very deep impact on us as being young devotees in those days. And another thing that brings to mind that Maharaj was also speaking about is the seva to the Vaishnava. There's different levels of Vaishnavas, as we all know. It's the Kanishtha and the Madhyama and the Uttama. And a devotee who pursues the desire to become a self-realized soul, to become an actual devotee of Radha and Krishna, not just by putting a stamp of tilak and wearing some oriental cloth, but actually within the heart, a desire deep to become a Radha Krishna Prema Bhakti, is the purpose of our Krishna consciousness movement. And the seva is the means by which we come to that goal. But it's got to be done in the consciousness of what the goal is. The goal is to achieve Krishna Prema. Krishna Prema Badayate. We mentioned this in our mantras. And it's what Prabhupada requests of us. He says that I've made this movement so that somebody, one person, could become Krishna conscious. So our movement is a very wonderful movement. It's a nice society. We get to have a lot of joyful moments of philosophical, deep philosophical considerations. We also have wonderful kirtans. We have a wonderful prasadam. We have so many things that make our life a very blissful life. But the Krishna conscious process is about death. To remember that we're going to die, and that this Krishna consciousness is a process by which we take that study, as in school, as you all know. Got to always remember, as blissful as our life is, it's about dying. And that if we can remember that all of the different accompaniments of Krishna consciousness, of the philosophy, the prasadam, the association of the devotees, it's all meant so that we can develop our heart, changing our heart, changing our consciousness from material consciousness to spiritual consciousness. Being Krishna conscious. That's the definition of what a devotee is. It's not simply the look. It's the heart. Being a devotee. Being devoted to Krishna, to Radharani, to Sri Vrindavan Dham, to Sri Mridanga, to Sri Kartal, to the Shastra, and then of course the most important thing is to the Vaishnava. And as one makes advancement in spiritual life, the devotee loses his it's actually in different stages as one progresses. The mood for seva is serving the Vaishnava. It's not about his qualifications. I mean, you can make the distinction that, oh well, he's a fallen soul, he's an advanced devotee. Let me serve the advanced devotee, which is the recommendation in Shastra, is to do the service for an advanced devotee. But all of us in Kali Yuga, there's not very many, so many advanced, per se advanced, as like Srila Prabhupada or, you know, any of the acharyas. Most of us are just getting along in our spiritual life. And the most important thing to encourage our devotees, to encourage the Vaishnavas toward spiritual life, you know, becoming a devotee. It's so important, because just as Maharaj was saying, if you please the devotee, that will please Krishna. And when Krishna is pleased, then if you have that little tiny, fine little tiny little desire to become Krishna conscious, Krishna will grab that desire and he'll inflate it, you know, so that that desire becomes a prominent thing in your life. So please excuse the offenses that the devotees may cause. It's Kali Yuga. We all make mistakes. We have hardships. We have things that are in our lives. We've been addicted to this material world for so many billions of lifetimes that our addictions will keep us sometimes stuck in conditional life. We have a tendency to say, "How are you?" And when we don't really want to say that, what does that mean? How's your sense gratification? Basically is what it means. How are you? That's what it means. How are you enjoying life? How is your health? Which is meaning, you know, if you're free from anxiety, then you're enjoying. This is not really our spiritual point of view. Our bhajan. As Shamananda, Shamananda? What's his name? Shamananda. He gave class one time. It was very wonderful. I remember he was saying that for the Brahmin, for the Vaishnava, he says, "How's your bhajan? How's your spiritual life? How's your japa? How's your heart?" This is how we should greet one another. Not "How are you?" This is what you say, sudras say to each other, because sudras on the platform of simple, base, bodily, animal life. And they say, "How are you?" For the kshatriya, you say, "How's your family? How is the country? How's the policies of our country doing?" You know, there's different ways of address. And for us as Vaishnavas, we should always be concerned, most importantly, about each other's spiritual life. Because that's what we're here for. And one other point is that in our japa, as well as our visual darshan of the Lord, they're the same category. One is with the eye and one is with the ear. I was speaking with this with a couple of you today and last night. And it's a wonderful revelation that the Lord gave me, and so I want to share it because I think it's important, is that we should understand that when we have darshan of the Lord, we have all these emotions and all these feelings, and we're thinking so nicely and positive, and, you know, with our prayers and so many things, looking at Thakurji. Well, the holy name is like that. We're singing the name and we're hearing the name. It's on the transcendental level, it's exactly the same thing as getting darshan of the deities. So the name should be chanted very nicely, because it's the same as looking, only it's with the ear. So you chant the holy name nicely, as you do when you look at the Lord and glorify the Lord in His wonderful form. This is real important for us, because this will help fructify or cultivate the desire, to have the desire to become a pure devotee of Radha Krishna, which is our goal. And we should never forget the goal. We're going to die and we want to become Krishna conscious before that day comes. This is our practice, and it should be taken urgently, and it should be felt that I don't really have so much time. Even though we have, some of you are pretty young and, you know, full of a lot of energy and vitality and so many things that are there, that gives you the illusion that I've got a lot of time. But every one of us has got a friend that died. Every one of us has had somebody in our life die on us. And for those couple days or maybe a week, we think, "Wow, death, wow, you know, he was such a good guy, you know, wow." And then after a couple days, it fades. The illusory energy comes back over us, and we're thinking we're great at our soccer game or our cricket or our intelligence or our scores or whatever it is. these things are passing, and every day it's going very quickly. I mean, the three of us, we can tell you that it was just a couple days ago that Srila Prabhupada was initiating us. It was just a couple days ago that we were chanting in the streets of America, you know, taking the onslaughts of cowboys aiming guns at us and policemen throwing us in jail and crazy drunkards beating us up. I mean, that was just a couple days ago. And now we see that was 30 years ago. Time slips by a lot quicker than you think. Because of the illusion, you think, oh, we got plenty of time. But we don't. And our Krishna consciousness in our heart, in our practice, has to be done with this. Even though it's blissful and it's sweet, it's also very serious. You got to take it with a real sense that, you know, this may be my last day. We don't know. And while we're having these thoughts, while we do our sadhana, we should worship one another. Because Krishna is in your heart. Krishna's, my Lord, is in your heart. And that's how we should see one another, as the temple of our Lord, of my Lord, my Radha Krishna, the one, my Ishtadev, who I worship, is in your hearts. So automatically there's a certain natural respect that comes. And please, keep that in mind. You have some false ego thing, some mode of nature problem, you know, little clouds come over our world for a couple of days, a couple of seconds, whatever, and we find fault, or we see some criticism worthy of, you know, our attention. We're just diverting. It's that maya that's tricking us, keeping us away from thinking about our goal. So please remember the goal, and remember that the devotees are great. There's nobody else like you out there. I mean, if you think of all the living entities that are in the material world, what to speak of, you know, if we just to localize it to the human beings, how many are there that are actually even thinking about God? And what about those who have surrendered to Lord Chaitanya's movement? Just a couple of us in regards to the whole existence. So, respect the drum, respect Sri Vrindavanam, respect one another, be forgiving, tolerate, and enjoy prasadam as one of the greatest things that the Lord has given us. And please forgive any offenses that may be there, because they're not intended. It's just the material world. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I'd like to thank His Holiness Raghunath Swami for speaking so nicely and inspiring all of us in Krishna consciousness. And I would like to also thank Radha Kund Prabhu for reminding us that we have little time left in our lives, that we need to focus now on our devotion and to focus on the goal. Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayers are full of devotion and love. He's, Raghunath Swami described so explicitly all the details of the song so nicely. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is appreciating each and every aspect of Krishna consciousness, all of the angas of bhakti, all of the main angas of bhakti that are very powerful for changing our consciousness. And we're performing these things also. No doubt Bhaktivinoda Thakur's realization of the deity, of the holy name, of prasadam, of the instruments, are much higher than ours. But we're fortunate because we can hear his mood and his something of his vision in practicing all of these things, how his home is transformed into Goloka Vrindavan, how he appreciates the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotees, all of these things. The process of Krishna consciousness has to be performed in such a way that we put Krishna in the center. Krishna is the super subject, performer, seer, doer. He is the karta, he is the drashta, and we are his objects. In the material world, in material consciousness, people think of themselves as the subject, that they are the center of everything that happens, and that their lives, kind of like a cinema, a movie, with themselves as the star of the show. They are the hero of the drama, and everyone else who comes into that is just a minor player, a minor actor. So this is how everyone in material consciousness, he thinks, I'm the subject, I am the hero, and everyone else is just the cast of millions who are inferior. But Krishna consciousness has to be performed in such a way that Krishna is the center, as Maharaj explained, that we want to give pleasure to Krishna, and so everything we do is meant for that. All of the things that we do are just instruments. The offering of the prasadam, the offering of the instruments, the puja, the seva puja, the book distribution, everything is an instrument for pleasing Guru and Krishna, that we want to please them, make them happy. And that means that we place them as the super subject, and we see ourselves as the objects to be enjoyed by that subject, that center. So devotees, they see themselves as objects for Krishna to enjoy. And it's not that they lose their sense of worth or their sense of identity, but rather their connection with Krishna, as that he is the super subject and I am his object, meant for his pleasure. That is my purpose. That is my worth. That is my value. That is my life. That is my ego. That's my identity. Everything centered in this way. And then all of these different processes, when we perform them in this way, that Krishna is the doer, he is the seer, then it gives Krishna great pleasure. When we come for darshan, because darshan means to see, we come to see Radha Gopina. But really, how much can we see? We see some forms there. They're very attractive. And they may remind us of Radha and Krishna. Or we may feel God's presence. That's nice, depending on our level of devotion. But really, how much can we see? Is Radha Gopinath speaking to us? Can we see them dancing? Can we see them laughing and talking to one another? No. Mostly we cannot. So really, we cannot see very much. But how much can he see? How much can she see? They can see all of us. Not only our face, our clothes, but they can see inside of our hearts. So who's actually having the darshan? Who's seeing? They are the ones who are seeing us. We can't see anything, hardly. So when we come for darshan, actually we're showing the Lord, here I am. I'm trying to be your devotee. Please accept me. Please place your merciful glance on me. You are the drashta, and I am the drushya. I am the seen, and you are the seer. So please, you glance on me, and please float and my spiritual life. Make it more beautiful. Make it more devotional. Purify me by your merciful glance. So, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he stressed this so much. He told, as Maharaj mentioned in the lecture, don't try to see Krishna, but you act in such a way that Krishna will want to see you. Right? This is much, much more important. Because if a bhakta wants to see, oh, I want the darshan of the Lord, I want to see the leaders, I want this, it's still, I'm in the center. I want to see this, I want to see that. Right? But Bhaktisiddhanta said, don't try to see Krishna, but you act in such a way to please him, and then he will glance on you. And there's a nice story of the loyal worker in the company for 25 years. He didn't miss one day. He didn't come late one day. And then the bosses in the office, they were going over the history of the personnel accounts, and they thought, oh, look, there's this one man. He's been in the company for 25 years. He hasn't missed one day of work. He hasn't come late even one time. And the boss became very, very impressed. He said, let us go and see this man. Where is he? Oh, he's the janitor. He works in the basement. All right, let's go. They went into the basement. And the boss went there and shook his hand. I want to thank you. You've been such a loyal worker in our company. Shook his hand, gave him a gold watch. Thank you very much. Like this. So Prabhupada has given this example. We want to work in a loyal way, doing our duties, so that we will one day, sooner or later, invoke the mercy of the Lord, that He will want to see us. So the prasadam is the same thing. All of these things that Bhaktivinoda Thakur has mentioned, the prasadam is also Krishna. And it's not different than the deity. It's not different from the holy name. They have different functions. We don't dress the prasadam, you know. We don't study the prasadam. We study the books. We chant the holy name. They have different functions. You can't eat the Bhagavad Gita. You can't eat prasadam. But they're both Krishna, right? So they have different functions, but they're all Krishna. Prasadam is also Krishna. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur told his disciples, he said, Krishna is Bhokta, and you are Bhogya. That he is the enjoyer. You are not enjoying him. He is enjoying you. When you take prasadam, you're serving the Lord. It's prasad seva. So it means you are the object, he is the subject. He is the bhokta, and you are the bhogya. You are the enjoyed. So actually, you're not eating the prasadam is eating you. He told his disciples like that. That you're being enjoyed by the Lord. So he flipped everything around on its head. That's Krishna consciousness. It's completely different. It's upside down. Or rather, the material consciousness is upside down. It's the perverted reflection. Krishna consciousness is a whole different way of seeing that Krishna is the center. He's actually there. And if I remember him, and if I think how much he enjoyed the devotee's devotion, when he or she cooked this offering, and how much he was pleased by such nice taste. He was enjoying this so much, and I'm fortunate I'm able to get some of this, a little piece of this. So this is that you're thinking how Krishna enjoyed, not, yes, now I'm glad that I got this, I can taste this and give me more. And, oh, it's very nice for me. Right? We have to flip everything over and make Krishna in the center. Then all of these activities have much more potency. And you can do that with all of these different items. As Maharaj was explaining, when we play the instruments, we perform kirtan, then we are the assistants of the instruments. The instruments are there, they're the assistants of the Lord, and we are just assisting them. This is a very, very nice way to do all of these activities, too. That we can be there participating fully with full senses, but we are not the subjects, we are not the center. But Krishna is the center, and he has his close associates, and we are servants of those servants. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Radha Gopinath ki, His Holiness Radhanath Swami ki, Radha Kund Prabhu ki, Kaidur Pimanandi, Arivo.
Punachandra Prabhu ki,